And I titled this message, Of Sewers and Salvation. Kind of an odd title, you probably are wondering. If you want to turn in your Bibles ahead of time to Psalm number 40. New York's a pretty big city, amen? Y'all got some crazy traffic around here. I've driven in a lot of places. I've been the worst traffic I ever drove in was Lima, Peru. This is close. This is close. Athens is pretty bad too. But imagine you're walking down the street of Manhattan. You've probably done this, right? You're walking down the streets of Manhattan, walking down, and you see somebody up in the distance, a couple blocks away, jumping up and down, and you see their arms flying up in the air. And you're walking, you're walking a little bit closer, and you just see those arms going up in the air. You're thinking, man, maybe I ought to cross the street. But you're on Broadway, and you can't really, it's not a real easy cross there, so you're walking, and you're getting a little closer, and it sounds like you hear somebody yelling. And you see the hands going up, and, jumping up in the air, and you start to feel like, well, maybe I'll slide over a little bit. And as you get a little bit closer, you see that person, and you can hear him a little bit now, and definitely yelling something. This guy's yelling something. He's yelling, 13! 13! And you're wondering, and you look, and as you get a little closer, you see he's standing on a sewer grate. You say, what's this guy doing? As you walk by, you're hoping to get by. People are just getting out of his way, and he's yelling up now. He's jumping as high as he can. 13! 13! What's this guy doing? You're trying to get by. And just as you're about to go by him, he jumps up the alley. I'm on the sewer grate. And he grabs a hold of you and he says, hey, come here. I want to share something with you. It's the best thing I've ever found. Come on over here. And you freeze. Uh-oh, he's got you. Now you're like, God, listen, man, you've got to try this. Come here. Come here. Stand right here. You got to try this. The best feeling you'll ever get in your life. You've got to come here and try this. And you're like, no, thank you. No, man, I'm serious. You've got to try. There's nothing like this. Come on, come on, come on. 13! 13! He's jumping up and down. He's thinking, I thought I was trying to wait. Pretty soon he starts thinking, man, this guy's really loving it. Maybe there's something to this, right? So you walk over. He says, what do I say? He says, stand right here. Stand on the sewer grate right here. And he puts you there. And he says, all right, go ahead. And you kind of look around. And all these people are kind of looking at you. You ever do that? You ever have somebody grab it? And all of a sudden everybody's looking. You're on a spot. So you're like, 13. And he's gone. No, 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 man. You gotta get into it with all you got. 13! 13! You're like, oh. Well, after seeing him doing it, pretty soon you start to notice everybody starts walking away again, and everybody's just going on their business. He said, alright. 13. 13. Oh, that's good, that's good. He says, but you gotta give everything into it, man. Really go for it with everything you got. Come on, and pretty soon you stop caring that anybody's even looking. You gotta do this. And you get worked up inside yourself. And with everything you got, you yell, 13! 13! And that second time you go up, he reaches down and he pulls that sewer grate out. And you go slide, whoop, right down into the sewer. He puts the sewer grate back. He stands on top and he goes, 14! 14! It's funny. That's what Satan's doing in the world today. He makes sin look really good, doesn't he? But he catches our attention. And he wants us to not worry what anybody else thinks. He wants us to go ahead and follow and do what he says and stop worrying what the world thinks and just go ahead and feed our flesh. Pretty soon we get hooked and we're down in the sewer. Let's read Psalm number 40. Starting in verse 1, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that speaketh maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to us word, it cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do thy will. Oh my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached the righteousness. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid my the righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Let's pray, shall we? God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for the Word of God, the power that it has to affect our lives, to change us inside and out. Lord, I ask you to help me to die to self now. Lord, empty me of everything but the Holy Spirit of God. May you have your way with us tonight, Lord. May you use this message to affect us, to go out into the highways and the byways, to compel them to come in into the house of God, compel them to hear the gospel, that people would be saved for your honor and glory, Lord. Before it's too late, because we know the days are growing short, Lord, that we ought not to be looking up, wondering when, Lord, but looking around and saying, who will come with us? Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to preach your word. In Christ's name, amen. What are we standing for? What was that guy in the corner standing for? He was standing for getting another one lost, right? Down in the sewer. Psalm 40 here is written by David. It's basically David praising God for delivering him from his sin. And if anyone had reason to praise God for his mercy, it was certainly David. In the first half of the psalm, David acknowledges God's hand in lifting him out of what he calls a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He saved him from sinking down further into that pit of sin there in verse 2. How many of you ever seen an old Tarzan movie? Remember old Tarzan movie, Johnny Weissmuller? Almost every movie, he'd be running through the jungle, and he would get caught in quicksand, amen? And he would always yell out, and Cheetah would come, or the elephant. He talked to the elephant in strange language, I don't know. He'd say, Unkungal, and that elephant always knew what he meant. I wish I knew what Unkungal meant, but the elephant would throw the vine over, and Tarzan was able to lift himself up, or the elephant or Cheetah would pull him up. And that's a great picture of salvation, isn't it? That vine, John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, the true vine. Ye are the branches. And we are plugged into that vine, and we get lowered down, and we're able to reach down, and we can grab that one and pull him up. We can reach down, and the Lord does the saving, amen? We're plugged into Him, and He works through us to help pull them up. And David testifies to God's greatness for setting him upon the solid rock, and a solid rock that is Jesus Christ. I just, I don't know if you got my prayer letter. I did mail it, I sent it to you again the other day. I don't know if you got it. If you had the opportunity to read my prayer letter, we were in Massachusetts a couple weeks ago, and we were at a place called Purgatory Chasm. Imagine that. Missionaries in Purgatory is what I titled. I don't have a doctrinal problem, okay? I know there's no purgatory. There is a place called Purgatory Chasm. It's a great place to rock climb, and one of the young men that was with us, a teenager, went out a little too far on a rock, on a cliff, and he got afraid, and he couldn't climb back. It was really steep, and he was petrified. He didn't want to move. So I climbed down there, and I didn't have a rope. I didn't have anybody else to hold my hand. All I could do was find some ways to hold myself on that rock, that solid rock. I couldn't hold anything but the solid rock, and reach down and pull him out and pull him up. And, man, was I thankful for that solid rock. It was what I needed, and he was thankful for it too, amen. He wanted to get down unless we pulled him out. Here, but though David says he testifies of that solid rock. In verse 3, David declares a new song of praise that God has put in his mouth. He says, many will see it and hear of it. Well, how are they going to do that? Well, one, by his life. And secondly, by his effort to be an example of godliness. And he certainly did do that after for quite a while in his life. David would had great moments of standing up for righteousness, though he did fall, as he writes about here, when he was in the miry clay, stuck in that horrible pit of sin. God pulled him up out of it, and he put a new song into his heart. Look at what God has done for me. Look how he saved me. Look how he took a wretch like me, washed me clean. Read Psalm 51. You move forward a few psalms and hear about how God had cleansed and cleaned. Wash me thoroughly, he says, and blot away and take away all my sins so that I'm white as snow. And secondly, by his personal testimony and witness. He would go out and witness and testify of what God had done for his life. That's what we do. Amen. That's our job to do, to go out into the highways and the byways. Hey, look, folks, we don't all have to be great preachers. I'm not a great preacher. I'm not even a good preacher. I wish I could preach as good as my wife sings, but it maybe in time. But, you know, I'm a weak vessel, and I should rely on God's strength to do the preaching. But I have a testimony that I can share of what God has done in my life. And he's got it. We all, if you know Christ the Savior, there was a time when he saved, just like that blind man. Well, once I was blind, all I can say now is I see. And that's your testimony God has given you, just like he gave to David. And he said, look, I was stuck in this pit, but God reached down and pulled me out, set my feet upon a solid rock. Hadn't God done that for us? He's pulled us out of the world. He's pulled us out of sin. You know, we yield ourselves. Romans 6 said we have to yield ourselves unto righteousness, not unrighteousness, but we hopefully are sinning less and less each and every day of our lives, getting closer to God. But we have that testimony. We have it in that witness to be able to share with the world around us. And the second part of the passage, beginning in verse 6, takes a new tone. And David says that God has opened his ears. Well, what has God opened his ears to? Well, David shares his understanding as to what God truly desires is our obedience. And while sacrifice and offerings are pleasing to God, they're only pleasing when we are living our lives in obedience to His Word and seeking to live at the center of His will. That's where we need to be each and every day, in His Word, in the center of His will. You know, if I went to Canada, as I mentioned, God, I felt like God was leading us to Canada, but it was me wanting to be led to Canada. It was what I wanted. And as God showed me where He would have me to be, if I would have went my own way and said, Lord, I'll go to Canada, God might have blessed and allowed me to plant 1, 2, 10 churches, who knows? Excuse me. He might have allowed me to do those things, and He might have worked through me that way, but I still wouldn't have been in the center of His will, because His will is for my family to be in Greece. And one day I would stand before Him, and He might say, you did pretty good. And I'd say, well, I thought you would say, well done, and God would be faithful service. Well, no, you did pretty good, because you weren't faithful with what I gave to you. I gave you the opportunity and the calling to go to Greece. And I want to be in the center of His will. We often say that the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. The safest place is spiritually is to be in the center of God's will. It may not always be the safest place physically, amen? You know, what about somebody who's called to, Sister Phyllis was sharing with me about Saudi Arabia. You know, missionaries don't want to go there. Is that a safe place to be, a Baptist preacher or a missionary? No. But if God's called you there, you better go. It may not be the safest place, but spiritually it is the safest place, because that's where you want to be. And I don't care about the physical part. I want to be in the center of God's will spiritually. And that's where David wanted to be too. So as we see that obedience to God. And if we look there, it says in verse 6, it says, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. You know, anyone can sacrifice animals. God wants us to sacrifice ourselves, doesn't He? He wants us to humble ourselves, to die to self, as Paul writes, that, as John said, that I might decrease, that He may increase. Isaiah 1:11 says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. And also consider the words of Hosea chapter 6 in verses 5 and 6 when he says, He has hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. Hosea used the word of God to cut to the heart of men, and in so doing, he says he killed them by speaking the truth to them. So when we share our testimony, and when we share our love for people, the love of Christ that He had for all of us, that cuts to the our hearts, doesn't it? It cuts to the world's heart. Oh, they might not see it. How many of you have ever seen that that Ray Comfort video? I think it's called 180 or 360. I can't remember. 180. And there's a punk rocker with a big, funny colored mohawk, and it's about abortion. And it uses the Nazi regime, the Third Reich, to bring it into perspective. And when he turns it around, and this guy is blaspheming this punk rock guy, but when Ray Comfort turns that around to him, and it cuts it, and you can see that the point where it cuts into his heart when he says to him about the choice being his to send somebody to hell, to kill, to put them to death, and to send them off to hell, the lights go on in his eyes. As tough as he was, that word of God, what he challenged him with by the word of God, cut to the quick and got a hold of his heart. Just like Hosea said, speaking the truth to them. God wants us to have mercy on the lost souls of the world, sacrificing our lives to win souls by the knowledge of God. And I like to teach my children. I teach a lot of kids. We do a lot of youth ministry. And one of the things I taught Bible in our church academy, I like to teach young people, is this is the word of God is knowledge of God. This is what God has revealed Himself to us by is His Word. And we have knowledge. He's given it to us. We have knowledge, but yet we have to, and the world has knowledge, but understanding comes by the Spirit of God. It's open to us, as 1 Corinthians teaches us. By the Spirit of God comes the understanding. Those things are spiritually discerned, can't be carnally discerned. And then we get, as Proverbs talks about, the wisdom. See, knowledge plus understanding equals wisdom. How we use it, how we apply it, how we reach out to the world around us. So what directions, or what kind of directions, are you giving? Is it like the guy who was standing on the sewer grate? Look and see how great my life is. Come and see my sin. And it may not be such grievous sin. Maybe it's something just as bowling. Bowling! Bowling! Or car shows! Or you pick it. Whatever it is. It's about self and about focus and where we're guiding people and directing people. Where we ought to be out in the streets and out in our workplace and in our homes and in our neighbors' houses, directing and leading and guiding them. Well, verse 8 here says, David shares his joy in doing the will of God. He emphatically states that God's law is within his heart. He says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The heart is the spokesman for the person. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. What we have in here is what comes out in every area of our life, isn't it? Usually. I see it all the time with my boys. If you have rambunctious 11 and 7-year-olds, I see how much they love one another, but I see sometimes how much they want to knock each other out. And they go at each other. I see the love that comes up, but I also see sometimes that in their heart they have that contention. And I tell them, if you have that in your heart, that's a root of it there, and it has to be taken out because it comes out in your other actions. And it may only be once in a while. You may love each other 99% of the time, but if that 1% is still an indication of what's inside the heart, it needs to come out. And, as David was talking here, he says he went to the great congregation to speak. And the great congregation, I believe David was speaking about, had to be viewed in context of this passage. And while we can ascribe the congregation to be those Israelites who would assemble themselves for worship, because we have to remember the temple hadn't been built yet, David was speaking out to the greater congregation, which was the world around him. God's method of reaching people in the Old Testament was through Israel. He used the nation to draw people to himself, and the economy was, come and see. Come and see that there is a God in Israel, the God, who has brought these people up out of Egypt and saved them and built them up into a strong people. They could stand before all the nations around them and say, look what God has done for us. No other nation could do that. And that's what God, and they had people, they were proselytes that would come in, and they accepted them into their culture, into Israel. But the New Testament system is different. It's in fulfillment of the Great Commission and is laid upon every believer, which is this: as you go, tell. Now see, God's not calling you to say, well, I haven't been called, I'm not a missionary. What's the Great Commission say? Matthew 28, Mark 16 says, go ye. Go ye. It doesn't say go missionaries. It doesn't say go Bible college students. It doesn't say go just these people I said over here. It says go ye, how you read it. And teach others to do likewise. Go ye. We all need to be going. And we all ought to come. My mother-in-law shared something with me. She praised my mother-in-law on Mother's Day. Go figure. He'd probably say, man, he's a good Christian son-in-law. I give her so much grief, you wouldn't even understand. But she lives with us, so it's kind of give and take. But I love her. I've lost my whole train of thought thinking of my mother-in-law. It'll come back to me. As you go and tell. She said something to me. It was this. She heard somebody preach. We ought to just be going. And if God calls you while you're going, then you go to where He's called. But until He calls, just keep going. If He opens the door to send you, like He did to us, go to Greece, then you go. And you keep going. But if you're not, but until He calls you somewhere, you just continue going. Consider yourself called, and he'll lead you where you're going. And he'll stop you where he needs you to stop. If he just has you going near Jerusalem, amen. That's where you're going. If it's Judea, Samaria, the uttermost, amen. You just keep going. But in his time, he'll reveal to you where it is. He doesn't call everybody to the foreign field, but we're all commanded to be going. And that's what we need to do. Go and tell. And we, like David, must not refrain from bringing the gospel, the good news, to the world. 1 Corinthians 9:16, one of my favorite verses. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. How many times have we prayed and said, God, just give me an opportunity to talk to somebody for you today. Help me share my faith with somebody. And that opportunity comes and you think to yourself and you shrunk away from it and you feel guilty driving in your car or walking down the street and say, I didn't take the opportunity. You know, God gives those opportunities. Every person we meet is an opportunity. We don't need to pray for them. They're there. Every time you walk out the doors of the church, every time you walk out your front door, you're in the mission field. You have an opportunity. Every unbeliever you'll ever meet is the opportunity. We have to seize it. We have to take it. To witness, to say what God has done, to give that testimony. It's easy, isn't it? Hey, well, once I was blind, now I see. That's all we need to be doing. Telling people, giving them directions. And as David here records in verse 10, the righteousness of God was placed within his heart. It says, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. He went out and he preached it. He lived it. He made it his goal, his job. It was on his heart each and every day. Each and every place he went. Is that us today? That's on my heart. When I go to Greece, I know they're tough to win. And I know my friend Takis has told me, he said, they're going to threaten you. They're going to tell you to leave my kids alone. They're going to say they're going to beat you up. They're going to have you killed. They're going to come and shoot you. You know, amen? Amen. You know why? Because I don't know I'm doing something right. Because if you know they're not offended by me, they're offended by the gospel. And if that's what it is, then I'm doing something right. And I need to keep on doing that. And you know, that's where we need to consider. What directions are we giving? Are you showing people how to find an eternal home in heaven? Or are we just standing around with our hands in our pockets and our mouths zip shut? Too many Christians are not using what God has given them. So how many of us have great testimonies? We all do, amen. Every one of us has a wonderful testimony. You say, well, mine doesn't seem so great. And, you know, not all of us were knocked down to our feet on the Damascus Road and heard Jesus speak, you know, audibly and went blind and had to be led around for 3 days. No, it all didn't happen to us. I got saved. I didn't feel any different. Not right away. But I noticed changes. And I said, that was God. That was the Spirit of God moving into my life and changing me. And I could go out and tell somebody about that. Maybe, as I said, we're proclaiming the world rather than the Lord. And we're out there trumpeting and being champions of the things that don't matter. I want to matter for God. I want to matter for Christ, for people's eternity. Not because of me, but because of what He's done for me. So that one day, I'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not for my reward. You know, it is for reward, but it's for those crowns that we'll cast at His feet. Amen? He's worthy. He saved us from an eternity of hell. He saved us from an eternity of separation from Him. He's worthy. We need to be showing people how to come to Him so that they too can have that same joy in giving back and saying, this is what God's done in my life. We can do it. We just need to unzip our mouths and get busy telling people. Are we jumping up and down for attention and pointing people to the wrong things? Are you guiding people to God? Are we getting them further lost in the world? And we do that when we keep our mouths shut. Because people are looking, they're waiting. Sometimes, how many of us work in a place where when somebody gets in trouble, they know you're a Christian, and they don't ever want to talk to you about things of the Lord until they get in trouble. Then they come to you. And then we feel like we have a free opportunity. But as soon as they find themselves back on the mountaintop again, that's okay. But sooner or later, they'll wind up in the valley and say, oh, I need help, and they'll come to you again. You know, we need to be consistent, not just at the mountaintop. We need to be consistent in the valley. That's where we need to be, because that's where the people they need it most are. Amen? That's where we need to be, all the way through, consistently guiding people to the Lord. You know, those who love the world worship the God of this world, and that's Satan. And Satan, very much like that man we saw on that sewer grate, jumping up and down, enticing people. You know, he's out there, and we don't think about it, but just think if you were walking down the street someday, and you saw somebody yelling up and down, drugs! drunk, alcohol, pornography, bondage, sin. We flee, wouldn't we? We would get away as fast as we could, but isn't that what they do? Peddling smut, drug dealers on the corners, the bars that we walk by. The people are going right in. They hear it. They hear Satan calling out. Feel good. Come try it. And just like it was, it started out, you know, as that guy was walking out, it was me walking out, I heard it. And I said, well, I can't do that. What are people going to think? And pretty soon, I noticed that people didn't seem to care too much, did they? And I went. Nobody seemed to care enough to stop me. And that pretty soon I stopped caring what people thought. And I was out there doing the same thing, trumpeting it, saying, look at it, drugs, alcohol, whatever it was, 4, 13, 13. You plug it in, we stop caring. And that's the directions we're given. And pretty soon, what does he do? Satan reaches down and he pulls that sewer grate out. Whew, down you go. And he's got you. Then you're stuck. What do? Too many people go down and they never get out. One of my best friends, knew since I was 7 years old. I got saved at 28. We were the same age. He died at 33. He's a junkie. Smoking crack and shooting heroin at the same time. Blew his heart up. Had kids. I tried to witness to him. My wife was pregnant. She said, Michael, please, I can't have him in the house anymore. I'm afraid of him. And I knew him since I was a kid. And I invited him to church, bought him a Bible. We sold the Bible I bought him for drug money. But I did everything I could. Helped him in jail when he was in jail. He was stuck in that sewer. He went down and he never was able to get out. As much as I reached down with the vine to try to help him, went to pick him up for church. Can't tell you how many times I went over on Sunday morning to get him. He'd tell me on Saturday night he was going, knock on the door, no answer. Wouldn't go. Then he'd call me on Monday asking for a ride to take him down to buy drugs somewhere. Asking me for money. You know, I couldn't do anything. I was a good friend and I was a good witness. I couldn't do any more for him. He has to give an account of himself to God. But that is the power of sin, is it not? That is the power of the devil. We have the power of God, which smashes the power of the devil. We can go up against those that are. We can defeat Satan. We can rebuke him in the streets. One of the great friends that we've made on deputation, little tiny spitfire, her name was Darlene. We stayed in her house and my son Johnny thought her name was Darlin. He said, Miss Darlin, he kept calling her. But Darlene, when she got her, I call it getting your Irish up, she got that little spitfire finger and she said, when somebody tells me that, she said, I rebuke you in the name of God. You know what? That's good. You know? I never thought to do that to somebody. You know, there's times we ought to. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Boy, that'll get somebody's attention, won't it? That'll cut down. If that gets a man off the top of a sewer grate, praise the Lord. If that gets a friend or a family member from halfway down, and it helps them to reach up and to grab one of our hands, and we can get them into church, get them help, that's what we need to be doing. When people are locked and hooked on that horrible, on that feeling, and Satan has them, he pulls that cover up, down they go. And it's, like I said, anything that exalts itself against God. I know Brother or Pastor Tolly, tonight he's having a Smashing Idols service tonight.
Amen.
I was excited to hear about that. They are a multicultural church. They had people that were bringing in idols that they had, and they were going to smash them.
Amen.
That's what we need to be doing. Tearing those idols down. You know, we need to smash them down completely.
Yeah.
You read and see how the kings of Israel, or they would tear down a lot of those high places, but they didn't tear them all down. And it came back. But there was Hezekiah who went, and he tore them down, but yet he still didn't finish well. Because what did he do? He allowed the Babylonians to come in and see the goodness that he had. He said, what does it matter to me? I want to die happy. He didn't want to pass down what he had. That's what we need to do. Protect what we have and pass it down to the next generation. Pass it down to those that we win to Christ, to build up a strong and godly heritage into them. Now, how many people are going to die and go to hell because people, saved and unsaved, entice that others into the traps of the devil? Only God can save them, and only God can save them now. Folks, why are we not out there standing on the street corners, preaching the Word of God to people, rebuking those, but preaching and standing that there's a different way, that we can be out there in the world, and instead of standing on sewer grates, we can be standing on soapboxes and milk crates or whatever it is, and helping people reach a little bit higher, and standing there yelling, salvation, joy, peace, happiness,
Jesus Christ.
And if people, if they can't say, I can't get up there and do it, you know, when we get down on our hands and knees, we say, get on my back, brother. You stand up here. If I can help you, I'll get down on my hands and knees. You stand on my back. Because I want you to reach up and grab onto that vine. And reach up and be saved and hold on to Jesus Christ. And you put that hand into His hand and He'll pull him up. And He'll save him. It's God's job to do the work. It's just, hopefully we'll be like Andrew, bringing in Peter's brother and say, hey, I found the Messiah. You should come and meet Him. That's what we need to do, amen? And unlike the devil who hides that pit beneath the manhole, he pulls out, God confirms in verse 10 that He has not concealed His loving kindness and His truth from the great congregation. Others see it when we are preaching before them. And the difference the Christian shows when he encourages someone to jump is their passion for the Lord is that we don't send them down into the trap, but we lift them up, as I said. The call is to be like Christ. And to get down, you know, as we say, as I said, to get down on our hands and knees and allow somebody to get on our back. Didn't our Lord humble Himself that way? He got down on His knees.